judged him to be stupid. And here he was, very intelligent, worked his way up through the Navy, and even took a stand that when he saw things that were corrupt, and like I'm telling you, if you've never been in government, you know a lot of corruption happens. He had businessmen approaching admirals, telling them that these were insurgents when they had no real proof, but these businessmen were loggers, and the mountains they wanted is these people's homeland. And they were labeled insurgents, and they were to be killed or removed so that the mountains could be logged. He was there when the deals were being made, and he said, "I'm out." I need you to understand, I don't think there's hardly any Christians in here that would have done what he did. Now, I don't know that he's a Christian per se, but I know he believes in God, because we did talk about that a little bit. We talked about Scripture, and then he started, I'm like, you know more than you're letting on. But he walked away. He has no veterans benefits. He walked away from everything. He can't go to the VA. He has nothing. Doesn't get a little bronze plaque on his tombstone, because they said, you can get out if this is how you feel, but you get no benefits. He walked away from it. I can promise you right now, I'd have had a hard time walking away. I was like, man, you know, because he'd spent a long time in the Navy. Takes a lot of character to do that. But when we start complaining, when we start letting our mouth run about things that we should be keeping it silent about, we're telling God, one, I think I'm better than the person you put over top of me. I'm going to throw this into the church mix, because you know, a lot of people like to talk about pastors. And yes, I've experienced it just recently. But nobody in here. You can breathe. And if you are talking about me, stop it. But anyhow, we start talking about the pastor. Well, I think the pastor should move faster. I think he should do this. I think he should do that. Well, you know, many times if we go back and we look in Numbers particularly, we see people complaining against Moses. Moses, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. Moses didn't move unless God told him. Miriam and Aaron were two in particular, Numbers chapter 12. It's not going to come up. They started talking about Moses. And they said, doesn't God talk to us too? And God heard it. And he called all three of them together. And he said, listen, he said, if there's a prophet among you, I speak to the prophet in a vision or in vain or in mystic words that are unclear at the beginning. But not so with Moses. Moses has seen my form. Moses has heard my voice. And I have spoke to him face to face. No mysteries, I have told him what I expect. And you did not dare. And you did not even reverence that. Now, what I want to point out is, we all know Miriam got leprosy for 7 days. And they got smacked down pretty good. But what I want to point out is, they started looking and they started elevating themselves. And they dared to complain against somebody God had put in authority. And when we do that, when God puts somebody in authority, legitimately in authority, and we complain about them, we open the door. Now, the devil's just waiting. I believe there's things that were going to happen in your life anyhow. You were going to walk through them. But when you open the door wide open for the devil, just as Job, because of his fear for his children, I believe he opened the door wide open. There were going to be things that were going to happen. God knew it all. God didn't just say, hey, you can go kill all of his kids. There was going to be an attack. God already knew it. God knew the devil was going to take advantage of that opportunity and kill him and try to wipe out Job. But when Miriam and Aaron started speaking against Moses, they just let their tongue go, and they started saying things that they didn't need to be saying. They started talking about his wife. Now, I'm a little bit like Merle Haggard on that. You talk about my wife, you're on the fighting side of me. But God wants us to not complain. When the children of Israel, later on, you can read it in Numbers 14, and there's actually several chapters, but Numbers 14 in particular, they were told to go in and possess the land. They were said, God said, go in and I want you to possess the land of Canaan. They'd already sent in 12 spies. They were gone for 40 days. And the spies came back. We all know the story. 10 of them said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. We are tiny. The other two said, I think we can take them. And the people chose to listen to the 10. Now, here's where we have a problem. God had already said, go in. You're going in. But what they said is, the people now took, when they started complaining, they said, we will not go in. We will not possess. Because, and here's what, this ticks me off more than anything. What about our babies? What about the babies? And I've experienced a little bit of that. Listen, if God can't protect your children, I can't protect your children. It's all there is to it. God gave me a vision one night when I was starting to struggle and worry about stuff, about protecting the people here. It's my responsibility. When it boils down to it, it is my responsibility to make sure that this place is safe. Okay? So stop and think about that for just a moment. And God, and I was worried and freaking out about things, and then God showed, gave me a vision in which I could do nothing. But in the vision, the only thing I could do is what I did. I prayed. And at that point, I got peace. A peace came over me that no matter what or who would come through that door, I can stop it through prayer. Now, we still have a security team. We still practice. We practiced yesterday. And, you know, there's goals we're trying to obtain. And, you know, we'll be making changes and tightening things up. But nonetheless, the truth of the matter is, by the time you hear Allah Akbar, it's too late. You need to be able to take a stand in the spirit right then, right now. You don't have 4 seconds, because it didn't take me 4 seconds to say that. So keep that in mind. This is what Moses was started dealing with. Now there's like, oh, but our babies, they'll be destroyed. They'll kill our children. God said, if I'm going for you, who can stand against you? And yet they still chose. See, they brought up things that were concerns, but the truth of the matter is they were saying, God, we don't trust you. Now, I'm not going to lie. I mean, I've only got one out of the house right now, and on the other one, I'm letting liberties so that he can start. I've done this with my children. I've let them have liberties so they can start growing instead of, you know, I'm going to hold you right here until the very end. And then I'm going to let release you. Get out of my... See, I was told when I left not to come back. That was what I was told. When you leave, don't come back. And I didn't. But I went kind of wild. And I've let my children have a life. You need to know how to handle this. So when they go... And Joshua, like I said, is the first one so far that has flown the coop, so to speak. You know, we took him over. He's going to go to school over in Lima. You know, I really love Lima. It is a thriving community of love and compassion. Not. No, I do not like Lima. My first real experience in Lima was a gangbanger waving their colors at me. And... which I later learned was a sign that if I didn't back off, they were going to shoot. And you can ask my wife, you don't do that to a Marine, armed or not. And anyhow, God intervened, and somehow they turned off, and we got on our merry way. But we were over there at the school, and I told Joshua, I said, wherever you guys find to live, just don't live over here in this neighborhood. I said, this is the projects. This is the bad side of town. I mean, the refinery's right there, usually not. And Joshua comes back, and he was living with a friend. And because the friend was going working and going to school over there, and he said, Dad, you want to guess where we live? I said, you live in the projects, don't you? He's like, yep. He said, I think we're the only two white boys in the community. And I'm not afraid of blacks. Do not get me wrong. I do not fear black people. I fear when people have fear. Okay? But as it turned out, Joshua said, nobody threatened us in that community. They were all very, you know, not necessarily lovey-dovey, but they were more hospitable than you'd imagine. Okay? And, you know, so that began to show me to trust God to take care. Because I couldn't. I couldn't take care of him over there. You know, so I can imagine parents who've had to say goodbye to their children to combat. And these people were saying, God, we're afraid for our children. And God said, I've already told you, you've won the battle. I mean, seriously, how much arrogance does it take to say no when God said, you'll win the battle? Do you not remember? You took down the largest, God speaking to them, I took down the largest army in the world. That was Egypt at that time. They were the largest army in the world, and God wiped them out for their sake. And now here we're only talking to the Amalekites and I forget the other one, and the other ite. And he said, I'll take them out for you. You just have to go in and fight. So God had already promised them they were going to win, and they chose in their arrogance to speak up and say, we won't go. Now, y'all know the story when God called me to said, I want you to start a church. I want you to take the anointing that I've put here. I want you to take it. And I told God no. I said, no way. Okay? Now, me telling God no and them telling God no were entirely two different things. Maybe rooted in the same things because I had already heard from my pastor in North Carolina how people can be. I'm like, I don't want that. You know, when it boiled down to it, though, I knew enough to say, okay, God, your will, not mine. And I know that God had to have known already that I was going to say no, and he just needed to let it sink in. That's kind of a shock, isn't it? I want you to start a church. And exactly how do you do this? I'm not going to school. You know how I feel about school. And so when it came down to it, we did it. But the children of Israel wouldn't. The children of Israel would not do it. And then God said, well, here's what's going to happen. Everybody under the age of 20, except Joshua and Caleb, you're going to die. Your bodies will rot in the wilderness. And you will walk for 40 years. 1 year for every day. And the children that you're so afraid for right now, they're the ones I will use. They're the ones who will inherit what I've promised them. See, they presumed to think that they knew more than God. They presumed to think that God's an idiot. And was just going to leave, even though he had proved to them time and time and time and time again. And here's the hilarious part, folks. Even in their rebellion, even in their punishment, God still looked after them. That's how compassionate our God is. As a matter of fact, you need to really read that story. I reread it again, and I was just like, man, God, you know, this is hilarious. This is where God said, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to use you and build a nation out of you. And Moses said, but Lord, what if the Egyptians hear? What you did to them and how you led them and all these miracles you did before them, but you couldn't take your own people into the land that you promised them. What would they think, God? This is the kind of relationship Moses had. And he turned God's wrath away from that to, I'm going to use your children to fulfill the promise I made. Now, I want to point out something, folks. Everybody, and God did this to them. God did this. God did not do this to them. They did it to themselves. They were the ones that said no. Well, you know, God said this is what... Yeah, you're right. But they had a choice. When you have a choice, You did it. I have a choice whether to grab hold of that live wire or not. Nobody is making me do it. And if I grab hold of that live wire, I'm going to get shocked. And then when it kills me, and I'm standing before God, and I said, God, why didn't you protect me? He's going to say, you had a choice. You didn't have to do that. But so many people want to do stupid things and then say, God, I didn't have a choice. Yeah, you did. That's why you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, is to lead us and guide us. Good decision? Brain cramp. In Ephesians 4, chapter 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, I'm going to hit on something here real quick on this. It says no corrupt word. Everybody, a lot of people like to get religious on this. Well, you know, you can't talk about this. You can't talk about sex, Pastor. That's corruption. Sex is not corruption. It's how we all got here. Whether you are, whatever your mindset is towards it, you got here because somebody had sex. This word corrupt, it means rotten, like rotten meat, crumbling stones. They have no life. You cannot use a rock or a stone that is breaking apart to build upon. You have to remove it and throw it away. You cannot eat rotten meat. It will make you sick. We were not designed to be vultures. Our bodies will not handle it. But let those words which are necessary for edification, that it may impart grace or strength. That is what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. That it may provide the favor of God in their lives to overcome to everybody that hears us. But if all they ever hear us doing is complaining, we are not grateful. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again because we're only in October. But Black Friday is the biggest crock of bull I've ever seen in the world. We set the day before, oh Lord, we thank you for your many blessings in our lives. And then we get up at 2 a.m. to go shopping, and we spend all day shopping, and we can't make it to church because we stayed out till 10 o'clock the night before. Holy moly. We are not grateful. We're greedy. Well, the deal. No, you're proving the point. Christmas is not about the gift. You know, if a gift to me is something that means something, it doesn't have to be this great big whatever. Now, I ain't going to lie. As a parent, it's fun to do that to your kids. Get them something. But we've told our children, here, give us a list, and here's how much we're spending. That's it. If you want one gift that costs that much, that's what we will look for. However, you're not guaranteed that gift. We will find you some things. We may get you six or seven of those things that add up to that. And my, you know, of course, my old deal was I'm thrifty. You know, I know most of you in here are too. But Angela, she's like, oh, now we got that on sale. That was $20 and you only paid $5 for it. We still got $15 more. I said, no. It was $20. That comes off the back. I'm cheap. Okay, I said it. I've had somebody trying to sell me some stuff and I'd say, well, how much do you want for it? Well, how much do you want to pay for it? I said, I'm cheap. You need to come up with a price because I don't want to offend you. Because I haven't needed one of those in 10 years, so I don't want to pay a whole lot of money for something I may not ever use again. Hopefully don't ever have to use again. So, but when we complain, we're telling God, we're really not thankful for the things you've done, God. It doesn't matter, folks. It doesn't matter what it is. Complain. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And blessing and cursing shall not proceed out of the same mouth. Life and death are right here in your tongue. If you're going to complain, don't expect the miracles of God to be overflowing in your life. Well, this stupid, I've told you before, haven't I, about your cars. Don't call it a stupid car. I learned that with a car that she bought, and I hated that car because every time I drove, and listen, and I didn't hate it off from the word go. I hated it from the time it first broke down on me. I got a flat tire. Chrysler decided to put, they were afraid people were going to steal them hubcaps, and they put this stupid lock on there, on the center of the hubcap, and guess what we did not have? And when you buy it, it was $20, it breaks. I took them stupid things, I thought, I don't care if I hit a pothole and that mutt or that hubcap goes flying across the thing. From that point on, and you can ask her, I was just home on leave. The starter went out on me. The car broke whenever I drove it. And the longer we had it, the more I cursed it. This stupid, and I'm still not a big fan of Chrysler and Dodge products because of it. I liked the car. I thought it looked good. Unfortunately, it was a four-door. You know, I was 20. I don't want a stinking four-door. Give me a two-door. Five-speed, you know, maybe a hatchback, V8. I wasn't ready yet, I know. But I began to curse that. I began to speak against that car. I was no longer thankful and grateful for it. And that car, I can't tell you how many thousands of dollars I put into it. And now that I know, I'm pretty sure it's in the junkyard, that stupid car. As a matter of fact, the last time I saw that car, no, it was my other one. I had a Pontiac Firebird. And the last time I saw my Pontiac Firebird, it was sitting on the side of the road. About 30 miles from where I'd sold it. But the other car, they couldn't get rid of it. So I began to speak against it. I called it stupid, and I just complained and whined about it all the time. The car was never a blessing to me. And I learned my lesson after the next one. I quit complaining about it. I blessed it. I thanked God for it. I washed that and waxed that thing every week. Not realizing you don't have to wax them every week. But I did. Out there underneath the tree, waxing my car. And I'm going to tell you right now, that car never gave me the only problem I ever had with it was the alternator. Alternator went out, and God took care of it every time. But I blessed the car. I didn't speak cursing upon it. I spoke blessing. Okay? But everything I have ever cursed with my mouth has been exactly that, a piece of junk. And that's why I've tried to tell my boys, watch, you may not have the nicest car, but watch what you say about it. God can hold on to it. But you're no longer grateful for it. And God is no longer obligated to move on your behalf. Because now you're complaining. And when you start complaining about that, because it goes further down than that, we're not really thankful for what we have. We want more. And we pretend that we don't. The truth of the matter is we all want a little more, don't we? That's why we make wise investments. That's why we continue to work. That's why we do the things we do. Otherwise, we'd all figure it out and say, you know what? Let's just, everybody do your job, and we all eat. Ultimately, that was the way the garden was supposed to be. You had a job, you go do it, and you come back, we pick some fruit off the trees, sit down, and we all have a big meal. We helped each other. We were talking the other day about the farms in our neighborhood. And I've talked to some of the people that grew up there. And, you know, we've a family that had owned our farm from like 1905. And, you know, and they said back in the day, though, they shared. One farmer bought one piece of equipment and they shared it. They helped each other. And they stayed alive that way with 150 acres. Now, obviously, today you cannot do that. Because you can't go out and justify spending $85,000 for a tractor, $30,000 for a drill, $250,000 for a cheap combine, and for 300 acres. You just can't do it. But back in that day, they helped each other out, and they were thankful and grateful for it. And they obviously, I promise you, they had personality conflicts. But they learned to get over them, and they quit complaining about the neighbor across the road. We need to practice what Paul was trying to teach the Ephesians, and not complain about the things God has brought into our lives. We need to bite our tongue. I'm going to tell you right now, we all want to crucify the flesh, don't we? That's what the Bible tells us. Crucify the flesh daily. Some of us need to get into tongue piercing. Stick it out on an oak board and drive a 16-penny nail through it. I bet you'll quit complaining because your tongue can't flap. The flesh we needed to really crucify was that, our tongue. Even James talks about how it's such a tiny little piece of our body. And just like he equated it to a rudder on a ship. It's a tiny little piece on this giant ship, but yet that thing can tell that whole ship where to go. Just a little bit of a turning. Whoop. Your tongue, when you're no longer thankful, tells God, I really don't need your blessings. I've got this under control. Is there anybody in here who actually has it under control? I mean, your bank accounts are overflowing. You know, you are giving to ministries and to helping people $10,000 a week. Yeah, there's nobody. We don't have it under control. When we complain, we're telling God, I've got this. I'll tell you right now, I ain't got anything. About the time I think I got it under control, I realize, where did that come from? I didn't see that an hour ago. If I'd have saw it an hour ago, I would have dealt with it an hour ago. Where did it come from? Where did I lose my Bible? All right, Jude chapter 15. Or not chapter 15, verse 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Grumblers and complainers. Grumblers and complainers. What were the children of Israel during the whole Exodus? Grumblers and complainers. How many times did God execute judgment against them? Every time. If stuff isn't going right in your life, ask God, where am I complaining at? And again, I'm telling you, it goes right back to pride. I can do better than God. God, why did you bring us out here in the middle of the desert? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You're saying that the way of the world was actually better than God's way. I want you to understand how easy they really had it. Birds flew in knee high. Bread appeared on the ground. Rocks produced water. Can you get a rock to produce water? I would like to see it, oh, wondrous magician. Birds do not fly at knee high so you can just knock them out of the air with a stick. They fly straight up and really fast to get away from you. But every time people got to thinking they knew better than God and they started complaining and grumbling about God and about Moses and about the leadership and about this, because I'm going to tell you, it doesn't stop here. You will complain about everything. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's one thing I cannot stand, and that's somebody who is constantly complaining. God will never move on your behalf. I want you to understand this. If you are grumbling and complaining all the time, God is, one, not obligated to move on your behalf. That is all there is to it. And he will not. Not like he should. Well, God, why did this happen? Stuff happens. You're not going to agree with everything I do. You're not going to agree with everything your boss does. But they made decisions based on what they had. That's why I tell you to turn off the news. Don't listen to the news. Get your reports. I prefer to read it still. I can sit down and read. I want to read this story. I don't want to read that one. Why? Because it's white noise. It's more of the same stuff. We got a mayor in Puerto Rico complaining, oh, you ain't sending enough stuff. And we got legislators saying there are ships, military ships, there are 10,000 government workers down there right now. What do you mean we ain't doing enough? We just got hit by two ourselves. But yet, we listen to the liberal media, and listen, I don't even care. You can ask my wife. She comes, she's a news person. She loves her, she is her father's daughter. Her dad loves to watch the news too. He listens to the talk shows and stuff. But you can ask her, and she comes in, she says, do you want to listen to this? When I get up in the morning, do you want to? No, I don't. I want to have a good day. So she'll turn it off. If it's something she wants to watch, she watches it later. I have an outstanding day because I don't care what Nancy Pelosi said or what Paul Ryan said or what Rahm Emanuel is doing. Who cares? And I'm not saying we just don't roll, we roll over and don't do anything. I need you to understand there are things that are happening. I don't care what you do, you're not stopping. God said this world is going to come to this point where people will be backstabbers. They will be liars. They will think they're doing so good. Wrong will be right and right will be wrong. Why do we think we're going to change it by protesting? And I already told you last year, the NFL is a bunch of overpaid brats. I don't care who your team is. They all are. $14 million to run a football across a painted line. Listen, I'm 47, and for that, I will play a year. You can beat the crap out of me. I don't care. I can retire. That's just all there is to it. I can take a beating. Because they go out, and they get in those big ice tubs and whirlpools and stuff. Beat me. Shoot, I'll even go out without pads and a helmet. I got a pretty hard head. All right, next verse. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time and who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That part right there I wanted you to hear for what's going on today in our nation. Don't be caught in all of it. That's why I haven't said one thing on Facebook about it. Does it appall me? Yeah. But one more stupid NFL post is just white noise. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take care of art. I'm going to take care of those that God has put me in charge of. I'm not going to worry about what somebody who I had no respect for to begin with, what they're saying or what they're doing. I don't care what celebrity has said what. They're speaking out of their own ignorance because they aren't grateful. The world is full of hypocrisy right now. We knew it was going to happen. There were things that the Bible said that the generation that sees this stuff will see the return of Christ. I'm excited about that part. And I don't want to be found grumbling and complaining. God, I think I... Because, you know, how many of you have ever said, God, why wasn't there another way we could have done this? I know somebody else who asked that same question. Father, if there be any other way, but if not. So it's appropriate that you think it. He even asked it. But he did what was required of him. He didn't complain. He didn't whine, oh, I got to do this. He went up, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was spit upon, he was mocked, all for us. Now, the torment and the torture, all that was just because of the purity hatred of the devil for Jesus Christ. Because he knew that this flesh and blood body has feelings and nerves, and he would feel the pain. I don't believe in the spirit, they do. I don't believe angels feel pain. They can feel loneliness, but I don't know that they can feel pain like we do. I don't know it. It's just what I believe. Okay? I might be totally wrong. Nobody knows. Because I love it when people, oh, no, no, you're totally wrong because, you know, they just, well, where did you get your information from? Well, God told me. And God doesn't speak to me. Listen, last person that treated me like that, I disassociated with. You heard from the demons. The demons told the truth this time. One of us is a liar. And since what I was told came true, it's not me. So I chose to go that route. But it is arrogance for us to complain against God. It's arrogance for us to complain, God, I hate this car. Suck it up, princess. You can walk. Walking's fun. What? We do it for fun, don't we? I think I'm going to go for a little walk. I think I'm going to walk for exercise. Well, there you go. Park your car. Walk to work. Let's see, you work 20 miles from home. Even at a really fast pace of 4 miles an hour, it's still going to take you 5 hours to get to work. So if you got to be there at 7, you better start at around 2. And I'm going to recommend you take a break somewhere in between, so you might want to start at midnight. Then you got to walk home. I bet you thank God for that piece of junk car. Listen, I've driven cars that didn't have floorboards. I didn't know it didn't have a floorboard until I hit a mud hole. And got soaked inside the car. I was like, that's interesting. Went up and lifted up the floor mat and, hello, road. And then I lifted up my floor mat where I sat. Hello, road. All the way up underneath my seat. And that car got some wood. I'm not much of a welder, but I can put wood in something. And when I finally blew that car up, and you can ask Angela, that car, it was a Chevette, an 81 Chevette. It had come from the junkyard, for starters. Burned oils, it lost so much oil that when I worked at Flexible, they asked me to park in the gravel areas, but not to stay in the same spot every day, to keep moving. And the people started leaving me a spot that wasn't covered in oil so that I could keep the dust down. Fortunately, oil was still pretty cheap back then. No, it was green. Mine was green. Yours was blue. But I'm going to tell you what, honestly, I have to say I probably had more fun in that car than any car I've ever had. Because I wasn't afraid to tear it up, man. I went through a soybean field one time, over the hills. I called it chevetting. I was supposed to be deer hunting, but there was no deer, so make the best of a bad situation. And then I blew it up in Williamsport. Just so you know, if your car's running low on oil, do not drive it like Mario Andretti. I popped that thing down into third gear, let off the clutch. Whoa! And I coasted to the stop sign. Fortunately, Bex was about 2 miles away, so it was a short push. But I learned to be thankful by that time, as was the point. I didn't complain about what I had. I could have afforded something nicer. But honestly, I can sit back and say, I had a blast with that little car. I even got another one. And had it for a long time. I think we ended up, I forget what happened to it. I think it went to the junkyard too. But when I got it, it wasn't running. The guy had it to the shop. He says, I don't know what's wrong. I'll sell you $150. Sold. I got it home. I'm like, God, I have no idea what's not wrong working with it. What do I need to do? And you can ask my wife. I make fun of her all the time for all the. Did you change the oil in it? The oil does not shut the car off unless it's low. Yeah. Did you change the oil? Did you check the air in the tires? That's not why it won't start. So I'm out there and I'm like, God, what do I do? What do I do? How do I fix this car? And I heard him say, jump it. Jump it with your other one. I pulled it up beside the other one, cranked it, started that one up, put the jumper cables on. The other one had a good battery. And I sat there and cranked that thing until it started. Looking back, I think I realized what happened is the blessing flowed from that car over to this one. I had it for several years. I had it for a long time. And I'm going to tell you right now, my opinion, give me a Chevette in a snowstorm. They sit so low. Man, I was pushing snow that four-wheel drive truck. I pulled a four-wheel drive truck out with my Chevette. Yep. It was a Dodge. In his defense, he did not. It was a four-wheel drive Dodge, and he did not have a front drive shaft. He got stuck. But I still pulled him off of the hill. So be thankful for the things you've got. Give God the praise for what you got, and keep it that way. Don't say, well, Lord, I thank you for this, but God, why? Why? You know, I can't believe the stupid decision my boss made. Listen, if you've been a boss, you know sometimes not everybody knows the things you knew. You had to make stupid decisions. I started watching a movie last night, and the guy's like, man, we lost another account. We lost this. And he's like, hey, have I not kept this business open for so long? Well, I've got to tell the head boss. He's like, just hold off. You know, sometimes you got to make stupid decisions. And, you know, subordinates do not know why you made the decision. Why are we doing this when we're going under? There's a reason. I still have questions about flexible. Why did we put $100,000 on a rubber floor when we closed a month later? For good. There were other problems. They were leaking money so bad it wasn't funny. And I know why they did the floor. They were trying to get Roger Penske to buy it. And he wasn't going to buy it with it looking like it was still from the 1950s, which he didn't bite, obviously. God, why did I have to lose my job? Well, I can look back and, you know, devil took advantage of a thing, but God said, I'm going to grow you up. I'm going to prepare you for your dream. And he started that. You're going through a tough time. Don't gripe and complain about it. Thank God for it. All right, now, does anybody have any prayer requests that I do not have? Oh, I thought I saw an arm sticking up here, but... All right. Now, I try to keep... If I feel that it's something that is more of a personal nature, I try to keep, as you've been aware, try to keep it a little less blatant. So, you know, if that's the way you want to keep it, please write them like that. If I don't know how to do it in a way that not everybody's reading your mail, okay? So, but we are in a midst where God said in Deuteronomy, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their evil ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. I need you to understand something, folks. If anything, we move mountains. People think, you know, well, you guys don't have a big presence in the community. We don't have big barbecues and street fairs and dunk booths and all. You know, let the other church go bless them. I don't care. You go do that. But here... Angela and I were discussing it this morning. It's kind of why we were dragging a little bit behind. We really got into some good spiritual one-on-one there. And God reminded me again our point of being here as a body. You know, because I have no intentions of ever trying to start soup dinners. We've got people asking us, you know, what do you think about this? And I'm like, well, if God's telling you to do it, do it. But that's not what God has told me to do. And God has reminded me time and time again what our role is as a church. And, you know, we may, like I said, people know we're here. And they get ministered to either through the internet, through you, through the newsletter, or through the paper. And because this guy that I met Saturday, he said, we read that every other week whenever we put it out. He said, we read it. And, you know, and I said, well, I have to give the credit to my wife for that. I said, God gives her the words, not me. That's her anointing, not mine. Mine is up here, and that's about it. Because just to remind you, there's times you really want to get into something afterwards. Just remember, the Holy Spirit speaks plain and blunt. And Art would prefer not to hurt your feelings. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't, because he knows what we need. But anyhow, but our point as a body, folks, is we are the standard. I need you to understand that. Bible tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. The standard is that thing which you can't get past. I can promise you right now, the churches that are in this community, they're doing, many of them are growing up in themselves in their prayer. They're just understanding what spiritual warfare is really about. And the reports I'm hearing back from many of you about praying for other people and praying right on the spot and doing things tells me that what we're teaching is actually doing its job. Okay? But that we are here as the standard against the enemy for all the churches in this area. Okay? They have goals. They have these outreaches and stuff. And as long as they're leading people to Jesus Christ, they are my brothers and sisters. And it's my job to do my job. I was in forced service in the Marine Corps, and my job was to make sure that every vehicle that came through my shop was fixed and combat ready. And if it needed to be, if they needed me, my cross rifles on every Marine uniform reminds the world that we are grunts. We're combat trained. And that not only can we fix your truck, we can shoot. And that's where we are, folks. We are the standard God has raised in Central Ohio. And that without a standard, there's been a Spirit-filled church like ours for quite some time, but the devil has been able to take them out slowly. Now, I'm not saying that I'm any better than any of them. I mean, there were some good men. There's been some good men and women come through this community. But what I can say about it is I've learned from their mistakes. I've learned by just because I understand combat a little bit more, I know how the enemy's going to come at us. And he wants to take us out. Don't give him that. Listen, the Bible, everybody's like, we got to do. How are we doing this, Pastor? How are we holding on? We're holding on just as the Bible says, and having done all to stand. You just get the resolve, I'm not moving. I mean, that's hard. You know, the guys in the military, they understand this. It's hard to explain it. You just stand. You don't move. You lock in and you dig in and you aren't moving except forward. So don't ever think that, well, you know, Pastor, we're not doing it. Oh, we do plenty, folks. We are doing a whole lot more than you'd ever have an imagination to. We'll share more at the end of the year about what all we've done this year. But there's so much more that God is wanting to do in this country. Just putting them in an order and familiarizing myself. Okay. Well, we've got some things that, you know, listen, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things in here that people, that, show me, people believe God is going to move, and I know they are. So I want you to pray earnestly. And this week, every time you open your mouth and you want to complain about something, I want you to physically bite your tongue. And if you have to bite the tip of it off, it'll be okay. But stop your complaining. God does not move on our complaints. He moves on our praise. And complaining is fueled by pride. I know better than you do, God. I can't tell you how many times I said that in the Marine Corps. Man, they're so stupid. What is Gunny thinking? What is the colonel thinking? That is so stupid. The colonel's got 25 years. I think he knows a little bit more than a corporal who's been in two. And it was hilarious to see the boots come in, right, you know, right out of school. That is so stupid. And then, you know, 6 months later, they've actually started to realize they didn't know anything. By the time I got out, you know, even after 4 years, I didn't know anything. Sometimes that was a good thing. But let's go before the Lord and we'll pray.